I want to say a special thank you to the worship team for singing that song. And I feel like you've just basically sung my whole message for today, so we can just pray and be dismissed, I think. But really, thank you for singing that, the goodness and the mercy of God. I need to hear that today before I got up here. I don't share on a Sunday very often, and when I do, part of my message preparation is panic and an existential crisis, followed by yelling at everyone in my family to leave me alone so I can concentrate. It's not a method for everyone. I don't really recommend it. But I find I get a case of the when and thens, which is, okay, when I'm more spiritual, then I can get up and speak, or when I take one of Pastor Nick's classes, then I can say, you know, something intelligent or impactful. And when I get in these head spaces, I'm so grateful for this worship song and for Psalm 23, where it says, the goodness and the mercy of God will follow me all the days of my life. I love the fact that it doesn't say it walks beside me or it leads me, but that it follows me, because sometimes I go down these little rabbit holes that I shouldn't be in, or head spaces I shouldn't be in. And I don't know, it's just funny. I was thinking last night, I feel like I could see the Lord kind of sitting there and watching me, you know, veer over here into self-doubt and all of these things, and kind of looking over at goodness and mercy, and they're like, all right, yeah, we'll go, we'll follow her, you know, that they're that they follow me into those places that I go. And even if I'm struggling with my own inadequacy, the mercy and the goodness of God meets me there every time. And I am reminded of who I am in Christ in those moments and what he's done for me. And there's something about reminding ourselves about the love of God and about who he is and what he did for us on the cross that is so profound and impactful. And with that, I just want to start by reading Psalm 22. So if you have your Bibles with you and you want to turn with me there, I'm going to be reading from the New King James Version. And I'm going to read through the whole chapter and then open us in prayer. Psalm 22, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from helping me and from the words of my groaning? Oh my God, I cry in the daytime, but you do not hear, and in the night season, and am not silent. But you are holy, enthroned in the praises of Israel. Our fathers trusted in you. They trusted and you delivered them. They cried to you and were delivered. They trusted in you and were not ashamed. But I am a worm and no man, a reproach of men and despised by the people. All those who see me ridicule me. They shoot out the lip, they shake the head, saying, he trusted in the Lord, let him rescue him. Let him deliver him, since he delights in him. But you are he who took me out of the womb. You made me trust while on my mother's breast. I was cast upon you from birth, from my mother's womb. You have been my God. Be not far from me, for trouble is near, for there is none to help. Many bulls have surrounded me. Strong bulls of Bashan have encircled me. They gape at me with their mouths like a raging and roaring lion. I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It has melted within me. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue clings to my jaws. You have brought me to the dust of death. For dogs have surrounded me. The congregation of the wicked has enclosed me. They pierced my hands and my feet. I can count all my bones. They look and stare at me. They divide my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. But you, O Lord, do not be far from me. O my strength, hasten to help me. Deliver me from the sword, my precious life from the power of the dog. Save me from the lion's mouth and from the horns of the wild oxen. You have answered me. I will declare your name to my brethren. In the midst of the assembly, I will praise you. You who fear the Lord, praise him. All you descendants of Jacob, glorify him and fear him, all you offspring of Israel. For he has not despised nor abhorred the afflicted of the afflicted, nor has he hidden his face from him. But when he cried to him, he heard. My praise shall be of you in the great assembly. I will pay my vows before those who fear him. The poor shall eat and be satisfied. Those who seek him will praise the Lord. Let your heart live forever. All the ends of the world shall remember and turn to the Lord, and all the families of the nations shall worship before you. For the kingdom is the Lord's, and he rules over the nations. All the prosperous of the earth shall eat and worship. All those who go down to the dust shall bow before him, even he who cannot keep himself alive. A posterity shall serve him. It will be recounted of the Lord to the next generation. They will come and declare his righteousness to a people yet to be born, that he has done this. Dear God, I thank you for today, Lord. God, I thank you that you say that your word never returns void. God, I pray, Lord, that you would come, that I would be filled with your Holy Spirit, my God. God, that my words are just words unless you come, Lord. God, I pray that you would make alive this thing that you have put on my heart to share, God. God, we come to you, Lord, as a congregation bowed before you, God. God, in opening our alabaster box and pouring out onto your feet, my God. God, we worship you. You are sovereign. You are holy. Thank you for your mercy and your goodness that follow us, God. God, thank you for your love, your redeeming love that went all the way to a cross for us, God. We love you. In Jesus' name, amen. So there's something that's grabbing my attention about Psalm 22. It's one of the greatest messianic psalms that was written by King David 1,000 years before Jesus was born. Oh, I don't know if you noticed anything about this psalm while we were reading it, but the interesting thing about it was that David was prophetically describing in detail Christ's crucifixion. And what's interesting about that is crucifixion was something that David had no cultural context for. It was something that hadn't occurred in his lifetime, and it was not a kind of punishment that was familiar to him. And yet he gives incredibly specific details from a first-person perspective of Jesus on the cross, almost as if God was allowing him to look through the centuries and see the experiences of Jesus on the cross. Now, there's four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, that all give accounts of Christ's crucifixion. And they detail the timeline of his death on the cross, and also the things that he said while he was on the cross. And while I was thinking about what to share today, and I was kind of going through my thing of, oh, I don't know what to do, and I'm not good at this, and I shouldn't do this, and all of those things, I felt as if the Lord was just reminding me of the simplicity of the gospel. And I know that this might seem like a bit of an Easter message, but I think it's good to remind ourselves of this story and of how powerful it is and how the simple sharing of Christ and his love and what he did for us on the cross is the most transformative story that we could ever tell. And so I want to get into a little bit of the details of his crucifixion. Most of the historical accounts say that Jesus was nailed to the cross around 9 a.m. in the morning and died around 3 p.m. So he hung there for a total of about 6 hours on the cross before he died. 3 of those hours were in daytime light, and 3 of those hours, the earth was covered in darkness. And for the first 3 hours, while it was still light, He was mocked, whipped, beaten, and then nailed to the cross and hung. And while his body was dealing with the shock and the excruciating pain of that kind of death, he was being mocked by those around him, by those on the one of the people on the cross next to him. And some of the soldiers were even betting and casting lots for his clothing at the foot of the cross. I'm going to jump to Luke chapter 23, verse 32 to 43. It says, there were also two criminals led with him to be put to death. And when they had come to the place called Calvary, there they crucified him and the criminals, one to the right hand and the other on the left. And then Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And they divided his garments and cast lots. And the people stood looking on. But even the rulers with them sneered, saying, he saved others. Let him save himself if he's Christ, the chosen of God. The soldiers also mocked him, coming and offering him sour wine, saying, if you're the king of the Jews, save yourself. And an inscription was also written over him in letters of Greek, Latin, and Hebrew, which said, this is the king of the Jews. Then one of the criminals who were hanging blasphemed him, said, if you are Christ, save yourself and us. But the other, answering, rebuked him, saying, do you not even fear God, seeing you are under the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds, but this man has done nothing wrong. And then he said to Jesus, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus said to him, assuredly, I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise. In the first 3 hours that Christ hung on the cross, the first two things that he said, well, the first words out of his mouth were forgiveness. He said, Father, forgive them. In the moment that he had been beaten and tortured and put on a cross, and we're watching people casting lots for his clothes, he said, Father, forgive them. The second words out of his mouth were also forgiveness. As the two criminals hanging on the cross each had a choice, one rejecting him and mocking with the others, and the other one recognizing his sovereignty and who he was. And again, he said, today you will be with me, and forgave him. And the interesting thing in those days is that if you were to be forgiven, there had to be a sacrifice in the place of the sin. And he knew in that moment that saying that he forgave them and asking the Father for that forgiveness meant that he was taking that punishment directly on himself. When they were taunting him and telling him to call down angels to save him, he could have done it. But instead, he chose forgiveness. The third thing he says in those first 3 hours while it was daylight are outlined in John 19, 25 to 27. Now there stood by the cross of Jesus his mother and his mother's sister Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved standing by, he said to his mother, woman, behold your son. Then he said to the disciple, behold your mother. And from that hour, the disciple took her to his own home. He recognized in the midst of his own suffering, in the midst of his own pain, the grief of others. And in that moment, he comforts them. He recognizes their grief above his own, and he brings them comfort. So he offers forgiveness, he offers compassion, and he offers comfort. And then around noon, something remarkable happens. And this was the part that really just jumped out at me. As I've been reading Psalm 22, I've been reading it over and over. It's one of those Psalms that I keep coming back to in the last couple of months. And even if my devotion is something else, I find myself coming back to it because I just couldn't believe the things that the Lord had on his heart for you and for me while he was on the cross. And in the last 3 hours, around noon, Matthew 27:45 describes a darkness that covered the entire earth. And there's actually several historical sources outside of the Bible that reference this darkness as well. One of them was a Greek historian who lived outside of Israel and documented the exact year and time, which was 33 AD. And he says, quote, "A failure of the sun took place greater than ever previously known, and night came on the sixth hour of the day, which is noon, so that stars appeared in the sky, and after that a great earthquake took place." This type of darkness couldn't have been a normal solar eclipse. As many of you may have watched this year, the maximum amount of time for an eclipse is 7 minutes and 31 seconds because of the orbital speeds of the Earth and the Moon. And this total darkness, where the stars came out and the sky went black, lasted 3 hours. And that's because for the first 3 hours that Christ was on the cross, he suffered the wrath of men. But the last 3 hours, he suffered the wrath of God as he took on the sins of the entire world. And for those final 3 hours, as the sun went dark, God separated himself from his son. And a veil was hung over the light of the sun, in order that we as humanity might realize the gravity of that moment. This would have been an experience wholly unfamiliar to Jesus. The crushing weight of not just his physical body dying, but the weight of the sin of the world, we have no words for. In those moments, he would have been losing the ability to both speak and breathe. And that's the moment that he begins to quote Psalm 22, which begins with, my God, why have you forsaken me? And the amazing thing is he may not have had the breath to continue to read the whole thing, but he left it for us in writing through the inspired and prophetic word of King David 1,000 years before he was even born. Can you imagine that? Whatever you're going through, he understands. If you feel abandoned or forgotten or alone, these aren't just words. When people say that Jesus understands your affliction, your infirmity. In these last 3 hours in the dark, with all the breath that he can muster, he says the first verse of Psalm 22. He references the middle of Psalm 22 when he says, "I thirst," which is in 14 and 15 when he talks about, "I'm poured out like water, my bones are out of joint, my heart is like wax and melted within me, my strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue clings to my jaws in thirst." But there's a third thing that he says, which is the part that is the most amazing. After he identifies with our suffering, and after he knows a darkness that we will never know, he says, "It is finished," bowing his head and giving up his spirit. There's something that happens in the middle of Psalm 22. He goes from anguish to praise, not because he's delivered from his current affliction, but because he knows the end result. And there's something that happens smack in the middle of Psalm 22. And the New King James Version is my favorite because in verse 21, it starts with, "You have answered me." And if you don't mind, I just want to read that last half again. It says, "I will declare your name to my brethren. In the midst of the assembly, I will praise you. You who fear the Lord, praise him. All you descendants of Jacob, glorify him. And fear him, all you offspring of Israel, for he has not despised or abhorred the affliction of the afflicted, nor has he hidden his face from him. But when he cried, he heard. My praise shall be of you in the great assembly. I will pay my vows before those who fear him. The poor shall eat and be satisfied, and those who seek him will praise the Lord. Let your heart live forever. All the ends of the world shall remember and turn to the Lord. All the families of the nations shall worship before you. For the kingdom is the Lord's, and he rules over the nations." Hallelujah. "All the prosperous earth shall eat and worship, and those who go down to the dust shall bow before him, even he who cannot keep himself alive. All posterity shall serve him, and it will be recounted of the Lord to the next generation. They who come and declare his righteousness to a people who are yet to be born, that he has done this." And in another translation, what does it say? "That it is finished." Hallelujah. I don't know about you, but this is the greatest story ever told. And there is something so important about reminding ourselves of this truth and this story. Again and again, even if you've sat in church your whole life and you've heard it over and over, we need to tell this story to each other. The amazing thing was that he took death and sin and all that he had taken in that moment. And when he died, there was an earthquake that shook. There's documentation of it shaking all the way into Egypt. It shook the whole Middle East. It broke the veil from top to bottom in the temple. And it opened a way for you and I to enter into the presence of God and to have a relationship with him for eternity. Hallelujah. And everything that held us back, that rejection, that separation from God, you and I never have to experience it, not for one day in our lives, because he took it. He took the entire thing on himself for you and for me. And the amazing thing is after his resurrection, when he returns and he starts appearing in different places to his disciples, one of the things that he says to them, and I just love this, in Matthew 28, 18 and 19, Jesus comes to them and he says, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you." And this is my favorite part. What does he say? "And surely I am with you always, even to the very end of the age." When we believe that Jesus is who he says he is, and we believe in the finished work of the cross, he promises to never leave us and never forsake us. Do you know how many times it says in the Bible, in the New Testament, "I will never leave you, I will never forsake you"? It's over and over and over again. He says it in Matthew, Deuteronomy, Isaiah, in Hebrews, in Peter, because he knows the feeling. He knows the feeling of feeling forsaken and left. And his covenant now was no longer between him and man, where, because we break that covenant every single time. We walk out the door and we do the next dumb thing and we've sinned again. And then we'd have to come back again and sacrifice something again. In the Old Testament, they talk about rivers of blood from goats and sheep and how many times they would have to keep making sacrifices. But he made that covenant on that cross between him and the Father, which can never be broken. which can never be broken. He was the ultimate sacrifice, and all that we have to do is believe him. And all that we have to do is believe that he came and he died to give us that life, to give us that eternity, so that we never, ever have to know what it's like to be left or forsaken by God. Not ever. You know, Paul says it best in Romans 8, 31 to 39. I know some of you might know this verse. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all. How shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died and furthermore is also risen and who is even on the right hand of God and also makes intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are killed all day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death or life or angels or principalities nor powers nor things present nor things to come nor height or depth or any other created thing will separate me from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Hallelujah. The end of Psalm 22, I love this. It will be recounted of the Lord to the next generation, and they will come and declare his righteousness to a people who have yet to be born. That is us. We were on the lips of Christ on the cross, on his mind. We are the future generations he's talking about. David wrote about it 1,000 years before he was born. And we are here today talking about it 2,000 years after he died, hearing about everything he's done and knowing as believers in Christ that we have the same power of death living inside of us. He sent us the Holy Spirit and we don't have to fear the future. There's no more whens and thens. When you start hearing this story, I was recently on a trip with my son for a basketball tournament. And normally you'll see me sitting in the back with that row of teenage boys back there. And they are really wonderful kids, by the way. And they love Jesus with all their hearts. And I want to say something about them. They are also the future generation that Jesus has died for. And it's not when they're older, then they can make a difference. It's now. And there was a moment that we were walking on the boardwalk on this trip that we took for their travel basketball team. And we were down at the beach and we were getting ice cream. And I was with Jackson and Alexander. And there were kids their age at the tournament in front of us and kids behind us, and it was kids all over the beach. And they knew each other, this group, so they were talking over us kind of in line. And the conversation that they were having was shocking. And the things that these kids are talking about at 14 and 15 years old, I couldn't even believe it. And we got our ice cream and we went and sat on the boardwalk for a little bit. And I just found myself saying, God, is this what it's like? How are we gonna raise kids in this? How are we gonna empower them? How are we gonna release them into a world that's like this? And I just felt so discouraged. And in that moment, I saw this man coming down the boardwalk, and he had this really terrible cut-out cross out of a piece of cardboard. And he was wearing some kind of like reflector vest. He looked like a total dork. And he's walking down the boardwalk with this cross. And he's saying out loud to all the teens that are on the boardwalk, do Do you know Jesus? Do you know Jesus? You need a relationship with God. You need him. Do you need him? And they're all laughing and making fun of him, you know, as he's walking by. And as we were sitting there, just watching him walk by, and Jackson and Alexander look over and they're smiling at him and they're giving a thumbs up and they're cheering him on, you know, like go. And it was just something that really like encouraged my heart about that, that I don't have to fear the future and I don't have to fear the darkness that's out there, because the same power that lives in my heart when I gave my heart to Jesus lives in theirs. He will protect your children. He will pray for them and bring them up. That decision that they made to ask Jesus in their heart lives as much in their hearts as in yours. I want to talk to everyone who needs to be reminded of what Jesus did for them and the power he has given you the moment you accept him as Lord of your life. If you have a bad case of the when and thens, when I have it more together, I can talk to my family about Jesus. I want to remind you of other when and thens. When he died on the cross, then all the power of darkness in your family was broken. And when you call on the name of Jesus, then he is mighty to save. And when the enemy comes in like a flood into your mind, then remind him of Psalm 22. When you feel alone, then Christ reminds you that he will never leave you or forsake you. When you can't do something, then he reminds you that you can do all things through Christ who gives you strength. Because when I am weak, then he is strong. We are the future generation that Psalm 22 is talking about. He went to the cross with our names engraved in his heart. And in closing, if you have never asked Christ into your heart, I just want to let you know, whether you're sitting here today in this chapel or you're watching maybe online, Psalm 22 was written for you too. This is not an exclusive club. Jesus came for everyone. John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believes in him will not perish, but have everlasting life." You'll never regret for one day giving your life to him. I want to say that you can trust him. You can trust a God who came and died in your place, who knew what it felt like to be abandoned and alone. He promises he will never leave you. He will never forsake you. You are not too old for this decision. You are not too young for this decision. He knows your pain, your suffering, your hurt. He knows the darkest of the dark places, but he took it all to the grave. He rose again, and now he offers you a new life. If you can admit you need a savior, believe that his death on the cross was for you, and confess that he is your Lord, then this new life can be yours. Jesus loves you with all of his heart. His love story is the greatest ever told. I needed to be reminded of it this week. I will forever be grateful for the vows that he took before those who fear him. If you want to make that decision today, I'm going to just say a prayer. You can pray along with me. or you can say your own prayer in your heart. But allow Jesus to be Lord of your life. He will never lead you astray. Dear God, we thank you, Lord. God, I thank you for what you did for me on that cross 2,000 years ago. God, I thank you that you gave us insights into your heart, my God, 1,000 years before that, God. God, I thank you in the midst of your own affliction, in the midst of your own pain, God, you thought of us. You chose forgiveness. And you turned your difficulty and your pain into praise, into victory, into triumph. God, I will be grateful every day that you triumphed over sin and triumphed over death so I could spend eternity with you. So that my family and my kids will always know what it is to be with your presence, never without, God. God, I thank you that heaven is my home. I thank you for your love that I can only ever sort of understand, like the very tip of the iceberg, God. God, I thank you that you're changing me from the inside out, that I'm not perfect, God, but every day that I want to get closer to you, you are more than happy to draw yourself close to me, God. Help me to pursue your character. Jesus, I accept you as Lord of my life. And for anyone listening to the sound of my voice, who doesn't know how to pray, God, but they want you as Lord of their lives, God. Collectively, Jesus, we admit that we are sinners in need of a Savior, God. God, we believe that you came, that you died and rose again for us, Jesus. We confess our need of you, God. And we ask you to come and to be Lord of our lives from this day forward, Jesus. We dedicate ourselves to you. We dedicate our families to you, God. Give us strength. Give us courage to be the people that you have called us to be in our homes. Thank you, Jesus, that you love us, that you care for us. Thank you that your goodness and your mercy will follow us all the days of our lives. We love you and we praise you. In Jesus' mighty name, amen.